Hey, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, good whatever time of day it is. Welcome back to Voice of Reason Radio. Chris Honholtz and my good buddy Richard Story joining you once again this week. We are thrilled to be here. Rich, how are you doing? We did not get to get together last week, and then when we tried to record this last night, every podcast gremlin in the world came out.
Well, brother, maybe we'll fare a little bit better tonight. And like you said, we did have quite a few little gremlins lurking around online last night.
Oh, man.
How, and I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to record one of these episodes. So how have you been doing the last couple of weeks? I know that you've got to don the scowl and garb and pose as Captain America once again, putting our valiant firefighters to shame in your Captain America calendar and signing autographs. So you want to mention that briefly?
No, I really didn't want to, but yeah, you're going to make me do it anyway, aren't you? Oh, good grief. If you've listened this long, I really begin to question your sanity because we talk about this way too much. But, you know, since my brother Rich is out to embarrass me yet once again, of course, I do enough to myself, so I guess he's got plenty of ammo. The Great Basin Geeks that I'm part of, they did their calendar for their fundraiser. They put a bunch of us, not just me in a Captain America suit, a bunch of us, and I'm like a tiny person in the background, a bunch of us on the in the calendar. And there was a little comic book convention here in town, and that was the day it was released. And so they had a handful of us on throughout the day. If people bought it at the table and they wanted autographs, then they could have them from the people who were in the calendar. And I signed like a grand total of five, and I think three of them belonged to one guy who took the vast majority of the pictures. So I was hardly putting anybody to shame.
Yes, but honestly, it's a really cool thing that you do, and that group that you're part of, you guys do more than go to comic book conventions. And I know I've seen it where y'all have posted, you know, especially this year, where you've gone to a children's hospital or to a daycare. And I tease you about it, but I really think it's cool because you guys are actually out and doing things in a positive way. And, you know, even showing up at a children's hospital with these sick kids, just, you know, bringing them a few smiles in the course of an afternoon. I honestly tease you, but I really think it's a pretty cool thing, brother.
Yeah, no, you know, I think that's, you know, it was when we first did it as a family, it was just something to do. And I've put some time and some money into it now. And it's like, if I'm going to do that, then I'd rather it have some sort of benefit. It's not a gospel task. It's not going to bring anybody to Christ. But if it brings a child a smile on their face at a time when maybe life is a little bit rougher, It makes it, I think, a little bit more worth it, because you just entertain the daylights out of them for just a few minutes. And we got to go to a preschool where a lot of the kids there are, you know, they go through the foster system. And, you know, we got a message back on the one we did where, and I remember seeing the kid. He was very standoffish, and he just kind of stood there and stared at us. But the gal that took the picture and wrote us back, she told us, this kid is, you know, really bad situation with his family, and yet when she took the pictures, he was standing within arm's reach of us, and that was not something that he does. And so it makes it, you give a kid 5 minutes where life's not horrible, you know, and it maybe even puts a smile on their face, and yeah, that makes it worth it. You know, makes it worth it, because, you know, we're going to talk about it tonight. We're in Romans 1 judgment. I mean, we're under God's judgment, and the primary thing that any Christian can be doing right now is bringing glory to God and making disciples of every person we come across. For kids, you know, who have not yet begun to grasp the depth of their depravity, who don't understand the world that is so depraved around them, and they've been victimized by it, or they're living, you know, we used to be a nation that really did everything in the world to care for kids. Now we slaughter them by the thousands every day in the womb. And we have a healthcare system used to be second to none, and now bit by bit we're seeing it chipped away because the government is so desperate for power, is taking control of it. And the care that they once got is not as good as it used to be. And so for 5 minutes, you can put a smile on a kid's face because they don't comprehend what's going on around them. It's, you know, it's one of those things that makes things a little bit more worth it just to mess around. Even though it's a 42-year-old man playing like he's a superhero, and it sounds really great when I put it that way. But I'm sitting here in my office surrounded by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different Captain America shields, 3 of which I made, 2 which I bought, a foam helmet, the armor that I made out of Garage 4 foam. Yeah, that sounds really great until you realize the good portion of the reason I do it is just because I'm a geek. So that being said, now that you've gotten your poke in for the week, because you know what, we didn't have a script this week, so he didn't get to write it down, but I knew it was coming, folks. He tried this on me last night when the Gremlins came out. I kind of hoped he'd forgotten, but he got it in anyway.
What can I say? We have several listeners that actually get a kick out of the Chris poke of the week, and I generally just try to stay quiet and keep my head down and not reveal anything too embarrassing to Chris the rest of the time. So, you know, I guess I'm trying to avoid payback.
Well, you know, it doesn't help me that I'm crazy enough to post this stuff. So, you know, it's not like I don't give you ammo. All right. Well, you know, hopefully, God willing, there will not be yet another denial of service attack on the U.S. like there was yesterday when Twitter went down and people stared at their phones hopelessly for hours yesterday. The gremlins from that, the repercussions seem to affect even Skype. So it is now Saturday, October 22nd, in case you're wondering why it didn't post yesterday. That's why. Rich and I would try to talk, and I would lose Rich for about 5 to 10 seconds, and I would lose him about every other 5 to 10 seconds. So it was very difficult to have a conversation last night. And then I found out that part of the reason was that also is that my children, who we've given our old iPhone 4s to because they can listen to podcasts, they can listen to music on them, they're not connected to the cell at all. I don't care what y'all do with your kids. My kids are not getting cell phones until they get jobs and they pay for themselves. I'm not doing it. That's not happening. I lived for a very long time without a cell phone. They'll learn that too. But we give them the for that purpose so they can take pictures and stuff like that. Well, they found Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian, has a podcast of his own, and they're enjoying listening to it. And I'm like, okay, that's great. Except they didn't learn the concept of download first, then hit play. So between the denial of service attack and my kids live streaming podcasts, my internet said no, we're not going to cooperate tonight. So God willing, we will get through tonight without much difficulty. All right, Rich. All right. We have been at this for our typical 10-minute rambling. We really need to get to our show tonight. And you and I had a plan to talk about I'm afraid to say it because if I bring it out, somebody's going to go ballistic when they hear it. We were going to talk about the election because you and I had slightly different takes on it, and we were going to talk about that issue, but I put the nix on that one. I'm going to say that up front. I put the nix on it. And if anybody saw my Twitter about 2 days ago, I honestly just had it with it. I've had it with this election. Not because I don't think I should vote. I'm going to. I think at this point, everybody has chosen their side. There's just nobody's being swayed. I don't even think the debates swayed really anything. I'll be honest with you. It was like watching schoolyard brawl. But I think what's happened is when we've all staked our claim, you have those that will vote for Trump, you have those that will vote for Hillary, and you have those of us that say neither one's fit. And we're all literally lobbing bombs at one another, and it's like we're going for the jugular, and not anybody is listening. I mean, we've stopped listening, and we are on full frontal assault to every person we talk to. And I've even tried to just politely have discourse on the internet, and it's just – it's crazy. It's insane. So – Rich, no, we're not doing that one. I'm done. This election, this election's coming. God will institute who he's going to put as president. And what I want to talk about, and what you and I decided on, is what do we do? How, as the article you're going to read from tonight cites, there was a Christian philosopher and great thinker of his day, Francis Schaeffer, who wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And I think that's what we need to talk about, because whatever happens on November 8th, we as Christians need to understand, how are we going to live? What do we do no matter who gets elected? I think that'd be a much better topic. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, yes, brother, because regardless, I mean, politicians come and go and elections come and go. But as Christians, our first and primary duty is to God, to the gospel, and to living a life that's honoring to Christ and to the gospel for which he died for.
Amen. Amen. So that's our topic tonight. As always, we want this to be something that always, number one, glorifies God. Number two, points back to the gospel itself. And so what we want to talk about tonight is there's two things we're going to cite from. Number one, I want to cite from Romans. I'm going to read all of Romans chapter 1, because I firmly believe, and I think if you go back to the slavetotheking.com website, you'll see an article I posted, real brief, and it's Dr. James White's two-part YouTube video, his Dividing Line program, where he talked about the upcoming election. And I am in firm agreement with him that I think America is under the judgment of God. I don't care where you stand with the two candidates. I don't think you get two as immoral and questionable of character people as Trump and Clinton running for office and have a nation so utterly divided in the manner that it is, unless it is God himself who has said, I am putting my pouring my wrath out and my judgment upon this nation. We know he's done it throughout history. God has judged nations for their sin, and I think that's where we're at. And so I want to read from Romans chapter 1, talking about a nation under the judgment of God, what that looks like. Because I think when you look at it, there is no, unless you are living in a rose-colored world, I don't think you can deny the fact that we are a nation under God's judgment. People used to say, oh, if we don't put an end to this or an end to that, God is going to judge America. And I think it was John MacArthur who said, no. That is God's judgment. The reason it's happening is that's God's judgment. So I want to talk about that. Rich, you found a fantastic article over at gracetoyou.org called Christian Duty in a Pagan Culture. So you're going to go through that after I go through Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to talk about what we are looking at in what's coming and how we should then live as Christians in these environments, because I don't think it matters who gets elected on November 8th. I think the next 4 years minimum are going to be very difficult, no matter who it is, because we've demonstrated that we are such a divided nation that no matter who gets elected, the other side's going to go ballistic, and it's just going to get crazier, in my opinion. I don't know if you agree, but that's how I look at it.
Well, brother, I'd say that we're seeing the result of choices that have been made for the last 5 decades, and God gives us free will and free choice, and America has made and exercised that free will for the last 5 decades, and we're seeing a result of those choices that America has made since, you know, what, probably the early 50s.
Yeah, amen, amen. And before our fellow Reformed brethren go into full panic mode and think we just embraced Arminianism, Rich and I both affirm the fact that God is sovereign in election. what we're talking about is when God gives us the ability to make choices, we make choices, okay? We make genuine choices within the nature of our persons as defined by the Word of God. If we are in Christ, then we are making choices that are as slaves and bondservants to Christ. That's how we're able to make those choices based on that nature. If we are in Adam, then we make choices that are confined to the sinful nature, that we cannot act like Christ outside of that. That is a fact. That is biblical, okay? But we still make those choices, okay? And those choices that we've made have led us down this path. And I think there have been choices by the professing church that is supposed to be in Christ that has also affected how we got here, because it made choices not to be obedient to the Word of God that got us here. And that's something we can talk about as well. So let's start with this. If you have your Bibles with you, and you better, because if you don't, if you have so much as a one single electronic device within arm's reach, you better have a Bible on it. You have access to the internet. Why on earth would you not have at least one Bible near you at any at all given times? Let's open up to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read through this and, you know, reflect on how this looks at, in America today. Reading from the ESV, choose your translation that's preferential for you. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to be or called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop real quick right there. Paul, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. Folks, that's you and me. We're not apostles, but we are servants of Christ Jesus, just like Paul. And we were set apart for the gospel. Why? Because we all have the command to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim truth, to proclaim, as Paul did, Jesus Christ, who came in flesh according to the scriptures, who lived a perfect life for you and me and every sinner from whom which he would die and be rose from the grave. And that is what we're here for. We are called for that purpose. That's who we are as professing Christians. If you do not see yourself in this fashion, I would. If you do not understand yourself to be into this, you need to re-examine your walk. You need to re-examine your understanding of the gospel, because that's what you're called for. Okay, that's what we're called to be. And he's writing to people like you and me in Rome at that time. Picking up verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith is because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Another stop. How often are you praying for each other? How often are you praying for those you know from afar, that maybe someday God might not only allow you to be able to meet one another, but to be able to impart encouraging words to one another, to lift each other up spiritually? And even if you cannot come together, that you may be able to strengthen one another. Do you do that for your church? Do you do that for your the people in your community, in your state, in the country? Are you praying like that? Let me ask you, if you're not, why not? Okay, we should be praying as Paul does for the professing church, okay, and we may desire to impart encouragement and strength and edification to one another. That is something we should all be doing. Are we doing it as we should? That's a challenge that I want to put to you tonight. Get before you go to bed tonight, start praying for some of the people you know. and pray that God would build them up and strengthen them. Okay? Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, to both wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Are we preaching the gospel to one another? Or do we think that preaching the gospel is something we do to just the lost? Guess what, Christian? If you're a Christian, you should love the gospel, you should desire to hear the gospel, and you should desire to share it with those with whom you walk in this life, Christian or not. Because guess what? We as Christians, we need to be reminded of the glorious sacrifice made by our Lord and Savior to remind ourselves of who we were in Adam and who we now are in Christ. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or do you kind of keep it quiet? Do you freely preach it because you know that the only way anybody in this world has redemption for their sins is if they repent and put their faith in Christ alone? Do you do that for them? I tell you, I don't do it enough. I don't. And there was a time when I was much more on fire for it, and I'm asking God to convict my heart on that and to do it more. But that is the message that we have. It's not an election. It's not Supreme Court justices. It's not our trust and good moral laws. Yeah, those are great things to vote for and hope for, but that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's where we are redeemed. That's where our righteousness comes from, because of our faith in the one who is perfectly righteous. That's where it comes from. All right, God's wrath. That's where we're going to go next, right? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. A lot of truth suppressing going on in our nation today, what you think? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. God has shown himself to them in conscience and creation. It is plain God exists. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. No one who walks this planet has any excuse. For anyone to say there is no God, they are a fool. And I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm not mocking you if you say that. Guess what? That's the biblical language. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why? Because you have creation. You have conscience to testify to the existence of God. All right, going to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Does that not sound like the spirituality of our nation today? That we worship a form of God, but it is not God himself. We worship his creation. Look at the people who run around saying save the planet, and they call, you know, Earth Gaia, and worship at the trees, and they worship the creation over man. Look at how people say, well, God is like, you know, I think God is this way. Well, that's a God, a creation in your own mind that is made like you. That is a false God. Why? Because this nation does not honor God. Why? Because it is depraved. It is submitting to its whims and passions and its depravity and its immorality. It is chasing after the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's going after all of that. And so, no, they don't want to honor God, because to honor God means that you would have to recognize that those things you are so passionate about are sinful. And so we are chasing after that. We chased after money. We chased after drugs. We chased after immorality. We chased after the, quote, freedom to love whom we choose to love. You know, we chase after, you know, the idea that life, to my definition, is most important. So life within the womb is not life. It's, I think it was R.C. Sproul Jr. just tweeted out yesterday, it's not that it's not a baby and that's why it's okay to kill it. It's that they want to kill it so it's not a baby. Okay? That's what we're chasing after. And so, of course, our nation does not honor God. It honors it him only in its lips only, and it honors that which it's created in its own eyes. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why are we seeing a proliferation of immorality in our nation? Because God has given them up in the lusts of their hearts. He has said, you want this? I give it to you. And now he is lifting his hand of protection. He is lifting his hand of restraint. And he is saying, go for it. Chase that immorality. This is God's judgment. Can you understand that now? It's the lust of their hearts. It is whatever drives you, whatever you are so utterly passionate about, that is not of God, that is not from faith, that sinful passion, that is God giving you up to that. That is horrifying to think about. And look at the lack of discernment, the lack of wisdom, the lack of rationality, the lack of intelligent discussion going on right now. It is some of the vilest, foulest discussions you can imagine when somebody simply disagrees. And why? Because God has given us our nation to depraved minds. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged the natural relations for those who are that are contrary to nature. Matthew Vines, nature means what God created us for, man and woman. It is not what is natural for them, by the way. That's for Matthew Vines, who says that this just means homosexuality is natural to the homosexual. That's not what this means, and that is a corruption of Scripture. Sorry, Mr. Vines. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God has given this nation over. We profess God with our lips, but we chase after the passions of the heart, and God has given us up to depraved minds. That is how we have come up with the most insane election anybody could have imagined. Somebody has joked, it's like we're watching the final season of America, and it's just gone nuts. Okay? That is God giving us, when even the pagan can look at this and go, there's just something wrong. You know, when everybody's going, we all want to run to the woods and build a cabin and hide. It is the depraved mind that goes, something's wrong. God is giving us up. He's giving up our nation to a depraved mind. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Street preachers, is it getting crazier out there? You guys know the answer. That's getting crazier, isn't it? Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, boastful. It was just an article on the news the other day about I think it was New York Times or something, where they actually applauded a woman who said, "I kid you not, having an abortion made me a better mother." Boastful, boastful of murder. Inventors of evil. We are seeing new things come out every day, do we not? Things that does anybody remember what Ashley Madison is? A website to actually go link up with someone to cheat on your spouse? Inventing evil. Disobedient to parents. Have you noticed that our schools are teaching our children to actually, that the right thing to do is question your parental units? Have you noticed that? It's getting insane. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Spend some time on the internet just talking about anything. People are becoming vile. vile. They know, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Look at Washington, D.C. You know, it's a quote from a movie, but there was, if you ever watched the first Star Wars, what does Obi-Wan Kenobi say? You'll never find a place full of more scum and villainy. Washington, D.C. It has become the butt of jokes across the country to associate Washington, D.C. with that line from a movie. Okay? Why? Because there is hardly a man to be found who does not embrace every vile, deceitful practice that is violation of every one of God's laws. I have watched men from my own state that have gone there as representatives who are now disgraced from office from my own state of Nevada because of what they were found to be doing. That's horrifying. And yet it is going on, and they give approval. No question, Hillary Clinton, she embraces every aspect of Romans 1. But did you notice that even, Donald Trump is willing to fight for the LGBT cause? He said that. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter. You're not going to find, yes, we're not electing a pastor, but guess what? Our nation is so vile, so depraved, that our elected officials are giving hearty approval to immorality. Can you not agree with me that we are in Romans 1 in full effect? It is not going to be rescued by a November 8th election. Rich, what do you think?
Well, brother, as you were commenting on that towards the end, it dawned on me that I can remember reading transcripts of sermons and listening to some sermon audios that were conducted in the 60s and 70s. And what's sad is they made some of the same comments about their decade as you just made about our decade. And we're talking, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they were saying these things about the country then with absolutely no idea of how much worse it was actually going to get, to the point to where at that time they thought, you know, this is it. This is as bad as it's going to get. We're living in a Romans 1 country. But the sad reality is it got far worse than what they could even imagine then. And what I'm leading up to is, we're making these comments now, and it's 2016, 40, 50 years from now, what will it be like? And in the meantime, what can we do? What can we do for our children, and what can we do for our grandchildren? And the article that we were going to cover, I think, actually has some points in it that we need to really take to heart and be considering, not only for our future, but for our children's 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 future. And the article was originally, we found it at gracetousgty.org. And the title of the article is Christian Duty in a Pagan Culture. I kind of considered all of tonight's episode rather a Christian Duty in a Corrupt Culture, because many claim to know Christ in this country, but I have a feeling that if we could see the other side of heaven, it'll be far fewer people there than what most people really expect. But, brother, before I go into this article, did you want to comment or say anything else?
I just want to make a little bit of a disclaimer, because I know some folks might take this. Let's put it this way. I know someone far more intelligent than myself and Rich, in the form of Dr. James White, has addressed just the problem of the election from a biblical perspective, and has been outrageously assaulted for it online. So I suspect we'll probably see similar comments. Understand, we're not saying don't get involved in the election. Didn't say that at all. If you think I'm saying that, you're wrong. I'm not saying don't vote for Trump. I'm not going to. You know that. Rich, you know, you and I have talked about who we should vote for. Not saying don't vote for him. I'm saying vote what your conscience, informed by the Word of God, allows you to vote for. I'm not saying don't be concerned about Supreme Court justices. We're not saying don't be concerned about the laws of the nation being positively affected by good leadership. Not saying that at all. So if you think that's what we're saying, you're wrong. End of story. What we are saying is, whatever happens in this upcoming election, we are under God's judgment. We are under Romans 1. And Rich is right. It's only getting worse generation by generation. We don't solve the problems of this nation through elections. We solve it through one thing, and that's through the Word of God. And that is the church doing its job, glorifying God, living according to His Word, preaching the gospel, making disciples. That's God's plan. We have the freedom to be involved in the political process, and please exercise it wisely. But what we're talking about is how we as Christians should live in a culture that has rejected the Word of God and is clearly coming under His judgment more every day. So that's what we're talking about tonight. And if you want to give me grief about it, go ahead. Don't expect me to respond to you, though, because I'm not making the argument that you're probably going to accuse me of. So that's my two bits.
Well, I'll just add to that. The question's not who are you going to vote for, or even are you going to vote. To me, the real question is, are you living a life that glorifies Christ and glorifies the gospel? Amen. And as Christians, that is our first and primary duty, regardless of what's going on in this country and the world and politics or whatever else, because if we're living a life that glorifies Christ, everything else will take care of itself, whether it seems good, bad, or whatever else to us. But the Lord will sustain us and take care of us and see us through it, because He promises for those that endure, He is there. But getting into this article, I looked, there wasn't a date. So if anyone wants to look this up later, it's at gty.org, and the name of the article is Christian Duty in a Pagan Culture. And like I said, I kind of named this show tonight Christian Duty in a Corrupt Culture. But starting in this, it goes, in an increasingly secular and ungodly culture, many Christians wonder about their role in duty. Should we lobby for rights that have traditionally belonged to us? Should we make every effort to implement a Christian agenda? Should we completely reform the government? The Bible speaks clearly about our duty, and it's all about governing our character. Excuse me, I had tongue-tied. Over a quarter of a century ago, the late apologist and Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer asked the question, how should we live then? In his landmark book of the same title, the relevance of that question has not changed. If anything, it has only become more urgent for believers at the dawn of a new century and millennium. Society has taken a nosedive into greater and greater evil, debauchery, violence, and corruption. And outside the church, and I would add, sadly, sometimes inside the church, the landscape seems filled with modern barbarians. The temptation is strong for believers to jump into the cultural fray as self-righteous, social, political reformers, and condescending moralizers. All the while, those self-styled Christian activists forget or ignore their true mission in the world and completely miss the answer to Schaeffer's question, an answer that God's Word spells out quite clearly. As noble as a desire to reform society may be, and as stirring as the emotions sometimes are when involved in the rightness of a political cause, those activities are not to be the Christian's chief priorities. God does not call the church to influence the culture by promoting legislation and court rulings that advance a scripture point of view, nor does He condone any type of radical activism that would avoid tax obligations, disobey or seek removal of government officials we don't agree with, or spend an inordinate amount of time campaigning for a so-called Christian slate of candidates. The church will really change society for the better only when individual believers make their chief concern their own spiritual maturity. which means living in a way that honors God's commands and glorifies his name. Such a concern inherently includes a firm grasp on Scripture and an understanding that its primary mandate to us is to know Christ and proclaim his gospel. A godly attitude coupled with godly living makes the saving message of the gospel credible to the unsaved. If we claim to be saved but still convey proud, unloving attitudes toward the lost, our preaching and teaching, no matter how doctrinally orthodox or politically savvy and persuasive, will be ignored and rejected. The New Testament is very clear about what we ought to embrace and live out our primary mission in a pagan society. One such example is in Titus 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Notice that Paul simply followed the Lord's model and did not expend time and energy admonishing believers on how to reform pagan culture's idolatrous, immoral, and corrupt practices. The apostle also did not call for believers to exercise civil disobedience to protest the Roman Empire's unjust laws or cruel punishments. Instead, his appeal was for Christians to proclaim the gospel and live lives that would give clear evidence of its transforming power. Believe it or not, Christians have obligations to a pagan society. When you live as God wants you to in an unbelieving culture, the Holy Spirit uses your life to draw the sinner by softening his attitude towards God. The first two duties, submission to government and obedience to all human authority, I've combined under one heading because they are so closely related. The heading is submission and obedience. They are just one more reminder that Christians have certain requirements of attitude and conduct in relation to their secular leaders. Those reminders reiterate the idea that believers are not exempt from following civil laws and directives unless such orders contradict the word and will of God. The twofold prompting also gives us the spiritual premise from which all our other public actions ought to flow. The next title is Readiness for Good Works. Our third major duty towards society is having a readiness for every good deed. Here, the Apostle Paul is not referring to some minimal reluctant adherence to doing what we already know is right, but to a sincere willingness and heart preparation to do good works to everyone as we have the opportunity. No matter how antagonistic the people around us may be, we are to be kind servants to them when their lives intersect with ours. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. That's from Galatians 6, verse 10. God wants us to be recognized for what we might call consistent and aggressive goodness, good deeds done out of love for the Lord and love for the other people. The next title is Respectful in Speech. Next, we have the scriptural duty of not maligning anyone, not even those unbelievers who are most antagonistic toward biblical standards. Titus 3:2 begins with Paul's command to malign no one and refers to cursing, slandering, and treating with contempt. In fact, the Greek term rendered malign is the one form which we derive the English word blasphemy. We can never use such speech with a righteous motive. It is sad that many believers today speak scornfully of politicians and other public figures. When they do that, they actually manifest a basic disregard of their responsibility toward authority and hinder God's redemptive plan. In another of Paul's pastoral letters, he urges us to pray for everyone's salvation, even for that of those who occupy official positions of authority. See 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Peaceful and gentle. Paul goes on in verse 2 to mention two more Christian duties. First, he reminds us that we must be friendly and peaceful toward the lost, not belligerent and quarrelsome. In the ungodly postmodern world we live in, it's easy to condemn those who contribute to the culture's demise and write them off as corrupt sinners who will never change. If God's love for the world was so broad and intense that his son died for a multitude of sinners, how can we, who have received that redeeming grace, be harsh and unloving towards those who have not yet received it? Until God is pleased to save an individual, he or she is going to behave like an unbeliever, and it is wrong for us, meanwhile, to treat them contemptuously for acting according to their nature. Secondly, Paul reminds us that we must be gentle, a word in the Greek that means being fair, moderate, and forbearing towards others. Some have translated this term sweet reasonableness, a definition denoting an attitude that does not hold grudges but gives others the benefit of the doubt. Finally, consideration for others. The final duty in the Apostle Paul's list of reminders to believers is that they should be showing every consideration for all men. See 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The word rendered consideration always has a New Testament meaning of genuine concern for others. Scripture clearly describes Jesus as the one supremely characterized by humility or consideration for everyone, the same trait that should identify his followers. Jesus used the word to depict himself when he told his followers, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:29. All our dealings with unbelievers should display that kind of attitude. As the Apostle Peter also wrote, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Sincere, heartfelt consideration to all men is foundational for our Christian walk in a pagan society. Our duty as we relate to an increasingly secular and ungodly culture is not to lobby for certain rights, the implementation of a Christian agenda, or the reformation of the government. Rather, God would have us continually to remember Paul's instructions to Titus and live them out as we seek to demonstrate his power and grace that can regenerate sinners. Changing people's hearts one individual at a time is the only way to bring meaningful, lasting change to our communities, our nation, and even the whole world. And I could not agree with this article any more than I already do. And that article surmises so much of what we see professing Christians not doing, especially when it comes to social media. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, I think you've put it right on the head there. When we look back at Romans chapter 1, I don't think it's arguable to say that we are, you can argue against saying that we are a nation under God's judgment, and we are a nation embracing paganism. There's just simply no question about it. I want to say, it might have been John Adams, one of our founding fathers, who said that our government was based upon a religious and moral people, and it was wholly inappropriate for anything else. And you can see today in our postmodern pluralistic society, where all truth is valid truth and nobody can be wrong and you have to be tolerant of all views, that he was dead on the money. We as a nation have rejected God and his commandments, and so we are embracing paganism. We are running at a breakneck speed down the Romans 1 rabbit hole. So, as Christians, how are we to live? And I think this article highlights exactly how we are to live, pointing the New Testament writers who wrote to people under a pagan government, namely the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was far worse than America is right now, though we are very quickly headed that direction. I believe that you're going to see much of what the Roman Empire occurred in the Roman Empire will very much likely happen here. And I know there are people screaming at their radios right now saying, well, not if we elect so-and-so. That's not what I'm getting at. I think no matter what happens, even if let's just say that America woke up from its, insanity, temporary insanity for a moment and said, we're not electing these two people, and actually forced some kind of election where reasonable people were running. And we staved off the damage for 4 years, 8 years. It's going to turn around and come right back because it doesn't deal with the core problem, and that's the wicked heart of man. And the writer of this article, which it's kind of odd, Grace T.U. does not have the author of this article, so I'm not sure who wrote it. But the author makes a point that our duties are in line with the command to glorify God and to make disciples. And so the various duties that he outlines here in this article, Rich, I can't imagine that anybody really could argue with this, but yet I know people are going to, because I think the problem is that we've lost the focus of what is our goal as Christians. And I can imagine there are people, you read this word for word. Anybody listening to this could go back and read the article, read it in its context, and see that you haven't missed anything, and look at the teaching that is dead on the money scripturally within context, and know that the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, had a specific goal in mind, and it was not national reformation, right?
Right. There's so many arguments that could be made, but unless you're arguing from a biblical, true perspective, everything else is just noise. I mean, you've got to take the Bible at its what it is, the actual Word of God. And if you call yourself Christian, you should be trying your best to live a life that glorifies Him by reading your Bible, by studying, by praying, by sharing the gospel, by exhibiting fruits of salvation. And I know that we've got some good friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you said that will say, well, we need to elect this person, we need to elect that person. My friends, we've had how many years since Roe versus Wade was passed? What was it, in the 60s or early 70s? How many quote-unquote conservative Republican presidents, Congress, Senate have we had? Nothing has changed. In fact, over the last 50 or 60 years, the entire country has become more demoralized than it was at that time. I mean, you could end abortion tomorrow, but unless you change the hearts of those that are doing the things that lead to an abortion, you haven't accomplished anything. The gospel is the only thing in this world that has the power to transform people in their hearts and lead them to salvation, brother.
Amen. Amen. I mean, I think that's where we get confused. Look, we live in America. We have this great opportunity to be a part of the political process. It's something that is extremely unique, and it's a representative republic. It's not a democracy, by the way. Democracy is mob rule. And I hear a lot of people screaming about why we don't have why we have things like electoral colleges. It goes back to representation, so you might want to look into that. Mob rule is all it takes is 51% to shove anything down anybody's throat. So we have this fantastic, unique government that was based upon the premise that man cannot be trusted, that government had to be broken up into separate parts, and it couldn't be centralized. And so we have this opportunity to elect people who represent us and our voice and our beliefs and our consciences, and it's unique. But it is also far beyond what it was ever intended to be, because man in his heart is wicked, and man will always find a way to overcome the obstacles to get him what he wants. And we are delusional, and I'm not trying to be cruel, please understand me. We are delusional if we think, even with our unique government system, that we can change the heart of man outside a supernatural work of God. Yes, instituting moral laws is a wonderful thing. Changing the laws and changing the structure and the guardrails and all these things and getting rid of things like abortion, getting rid of same-sex marriage and stuff, all important, but cannot be accomplished simply by representation and election. Because, as we have seen, you do it, and then immediately it gets before the ink's dry on the law, somebody's filing a lawsuit. And it gets an injunction, and it gets before the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court kicks it back. Why? Because we are under Romans 1. We are in Romans 1. The author of this article makes a case that it's, if you want to see lasting change, it starts with dealing with the heart of man. So when you're talking about submission and obedience to the government, and I know that makes a lot of us chafe, those of us who are constitutionally minded people, the idea of submitting to a government that is so vile, that is so overreaching, that is so Big Brother, I understand that's difficult to swallow. I get that. And I have heard the arguments, by the way, that the Constitution is our authority. It's not the representatives, except that in electing the representatives who are supposed to be operating under the powers granted to them by the Constitution, we have ceded authority to them. Okay, so I am not going to engage in that argument because I don't believe that the piece of paper that is the Constitution is what is in view in Romans 13 and Titus and other places. Okay, it is the authorities, the people to whom that make those decisions. We are submitting to them because we are to be having an attitude of obedience to our Lord that the world will see. This article references 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's a testimony. Our obedience to authority is a testimony. It's a testimony to our faithfulness. And yes, they're going to slander us, and yes, they're going to persecute us, but when they do, it's not for our disobedience to government. It's our obedience to God. That's what gets us attacked. And it is a testimony. Even on the day of judgment, they will go, "We persecuted your people, God, and they were obedient to you, and that's why we hated them." So even that is a testimony that we're doing good works. I'm telling you, the idea of serving people who are spitting on you because you are a Christian has got to chafe every last one of us. And yet, have we not seen that done by, say, corporations such as Chick-fil-A, who on the day they were, so many people were supporting them for their stance, people were coming and being vile to them and cussing out, just verbally tearing down the employees, and they were polite, and they were giving them the water, and they were, have a nice day. They were doing something, and what does it do? It demonstrates the vileness of the person that we're serving and the greatness of our God. So we live in such a way that not only are we obedient to a government that is anti-God, unless they are commanding us, as in Acts 4 and Acts 5, where they say, if you want us to obey you, you deal with that, but we're going to obey God. Okay? That's the only caveat. That's the only caveat. We're obedient unless the government tries to make us sin. Then we disobey, and we take the consequences that come. But when we do that, and then we are doing good works for our neighbors who may hate us for who we are, That's testimony. That is the that is the true testimony of our spoken faith. So we're preaching the gospel and we're serving and being obedient. And then the idea of being respectful in your speech, man, I tell you, there's a lot of us, and I've included myself when I say us, who need to watch our mouths. How coarse have we been? How rude have we been about those with whom we disagree? Rich, you and I have talked about this on the show, the way Christians conduct themselves, as you said, on social media. And that's where a lot of this stuff takes place anymore, because we all live on our phones.
Well, I agree with that, brother. I'm going to interject a thought. It's somewhat off track of mm-hmm. what we've been discussing, but it occurred to me over the last 5 or 10 minutes as we were going through this, and it just kind of dawned on me. Within American evangelicalism, they claim America is a Christian nation. They claim America is saved. I just had a thought, you know, before, and don't get me wrong, yes, I believe that we should be sending out missionaries to share the gospel, but at this point, shouldn't we be sending missionaries into the streets of America? Shouldn't we be sharing the gospel in our own backyards first before we're worried about, you know, sending missionaries to North, South Korea, China? Shouldn't we concentrate first on sharing the gospel here in our own backyard, here in our own country? I've actually known missionaries, and I know a lot of missionaries, and there's a couple in particular I have in mind. You know, they've gone all over the world sharing the gospel, but this is an actual quote that I've heard from a missionary. They say they go overseas to share the gospel because people in America don't want to hear the gospel. And I have a huge, huge problem with that. If missionaries are thinking, well, people in America don't want to hear the gospel, isn't that exactly where they should be taking the gospel and proclaiming it? I mean, we've got, I don't know how many brothers and sisters in Christ that are street evangelists that, you know, are constantly handing out tracts, that are, you know, we have brothers that are open air preaching. We have brothers that go to these big events and share the gospel. We have brothers that quietly go unnoticed and unmentioned in their own towns and communities sharing the gospel. But how wonderful would it be if the church, the true church that is in America, how wonderful would it be if they were sending their own missionaries out into their own communities and sharing the gospel with those that are within, you know, a mile of their church? How great would that be? How much further would that help the cause of Christ if we concentrated on sharing the gospel in our own communities prior to raising, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars to send in these missionaries all over the world? It's just kind of a random thought I had, and I apologize if I got sidetracked.
No, I you know, the preaching of the gospel and the pursuit of holiness are two sides of the same coin. Our walk matches our talk, and we need to be a testimony in a pagan world. We are becoming, as you said, Rich, more and more corrupt in this nation. And if you listen to our good friend Gabe Hughes on his Well What podcast, if you listen to it from yesterday, which would have been October 21st, he interviews our other good friend from over at Nate Pickowitz, and he's talking about the book Reviving New England. And Nate talks about the fact that in New England, there you're talking 1 to maybe 2% of people up there, one out of every 100 people is a born-again Christian. And in talking with a Southern Baptist pastor, that man said that's an unreached people group. We usually refer to that as people who are in, like, deepest, darkest part of Africa that haven't heard the gospel, don't know what the Bible is. When you have a 1 to 2% born-again rate in America, that's an unreached people group. And, Rich, you're absolutely right. Folks, we're not advocating, I'll say it again, we're not advocating for non-involvement in government. What we're saying is it's insufficient to address the real problem, and that is the wickedness of man's heart. And the wickedness of man's heart is on display as further and further as God continues to judge this nation. What more do we need as Christians to recognize that our salvation is in Christ alone? It's not in elected officials. And the only way you will see anything change is not by the passage of more laws, which will just be fought in court. It will be through hearts that are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, which is testified by a pursuit of holiness. If we spent as much time pursuing holiness as we did fighting on the internet, going to protests, going to political rallies, excuse me, watching Fox News, listening to talk radio, if we spent nearly as much time pursuing our own holiness, raising our children and families in the gospel, preparing them to do the same in a nation that will hate them even more, how many, let me ask you right now, I can't say by show of hands because this is a podcast, but you know, by your own mental show of hands, how many of us are talking day and night about what Fox News said about this candidate or that candidate, but how many are turning around and talking to our kids about the coming persecution that will one day hit the shore? We're only seeing the surface of it. You know, not getting a fine for not baking a cake or having to shut down your business, that's just the surface. That's just the surface of what's coming. Are we preparing them for life as Christians in a persecuted land? Because that is coming, folks. I'm sorry, but it is coming. And I think it's coming up at a rapid pace. Are we preparing them for that? How many of us are as passionate as we are for electing a certain political party are nearly as passionate to preach the gospel to our next door neighbor? And I'll confess it. I'll raise my hand first. I don't do it nearly enough. I don't do it nearly enough. I would rather retreat from the world, and I've said this to my wife, I get the temptation to go build a cabin in the woods and stay away from everyone. I've had it. I've said it plenty of times. If we had nearly the passion for the gospel and making disciples that we did for this election, could we see revival is in the hands of God, pure and simple. But revival comes when God uses his people to preach the gospel and change rock-solid hearts to flesh. Revival comes by the hand of God, but he does it through his people who preach the gospel and live according to what we say we believe. Does he not? You're only going to address the problems of this nation through one thing, and that's by the power of God. It's not by the power of the vote. And whatever happens on November 8th and whoever is our president January of 2017, we are still a nation under God's wrath, and God does not lift his wrath because the right person got elected. The person who got elected got elected because of the hand of God. Nothing escapes his hand. And by the way, Pharaoh was put there by God, and Pharaoh was judged for what he did to his people, but God put him there because he would do that to his people. Do you not think God will not do likewise to us? You know, America's not Israel, but look at the book of Judges. How many times was Israel judged because everyone did what was right in their own eyes? You think God's going to let America off the hook? No, we're not Israel. We're not a spiritual Israel, and we're not a replacement for Israel. We're none of those things. We're a nation of the United States of America. But God has people here that are his. And there are people here that claim to be his, and then they go off and they sin. Just like was in Israel. You think he won't judge them for that? And guess what? Israel was in Babylonian captivity when Esther was made queen and was there for such a time as this to be used of God to spare his people Esther was a believer. Certain elected officials are not. Do not make the comparison, please. But there were people praying for Esther. There was Esther who prayed and asked for God's wisdom and was used by God in a certain manner to spare his people, and he was glorified. Could we be here as Christians at a time when our nation's falling apart for such a time as this to do what God has commanded, to pray, to live holy lives, and to preach the gospel? I think so. Is that not what we're here for such a time as this? To glorify God, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to pursue holiness? Is that not what we're here for? Folks, that's all we're asking you to think about. If you have this much passion for the upcoming election, where is your passion for the things of God? I'm not trying to be accusatory. I want you to reflect. Think about the Word of God. Think about what He is saying we are to do. Because you do not, this article is right, you do not see anywhere where God says, take up protests against the Roman government and revive the Roman Empire and return it, because remember, it was under the control of the Caesars at that point. There was a time when the Roman Empire actually had a Senate that represented its people, and then the Caesars took over. You don't hear them stirring up the people and saying, we've got to restore the power to the representatives, to the people. You don't see that in Scripture. In fact, Israel wanted a political Messiah, and they put Jesus on the cross when he refused to be one. Do you understand what I'm getting at now? You understand what Rich and I are talking about? Be involved. That's no problem. Vote for whoever your conscience allows. That's great. It's not what we're commanded here for. Be good stewards of the gift that God has given you. Be a good steward of this nation as much as you are able. But be a servant of Christ. Preach the gospel, make disciples, glorify God, pursue holiness, and do so through your family, through your neighborhood, through your community, through the nation. God will use His people for His purposes. Are we willing to do that and trust Him and trust His ways? Rich, we're going to have to wrap things up here. Any last thoughts about what we're talking about?
Well, I just would like to say that if you're listening to this show, I ask, and Chris, I'm going to say it on your behalf as well, that we both of us ask that regardless of what you do, make it your aim, make it your goal, make it your point, whether hand someone a track, leave a track, have a conversation, share it online, but make it a point to be sharing the gospel at least once a day. If every professing true born again Christian did that, if they shared the gospel at least once a day, how many millions of people could be reached? I'll just leave it at that.
Amen. And if you want some encouragement about how to do that, I've joked a little bit on here about about finally getting around to Tony Miano's book, and I have. I'm about halfway through it. And if you want some encouragement on what that looks like, go get a copy of Cross Encounters by Tony Miano. It's a great book. It shows you what, in the life of an evangelist, what it looks like day to day sharing the gospel. I can't encourage you enough to read it, because it doesn't reflect every kind of encounter you can have. And Tony says that in the book, that he wrote it for a specific reason. He gave you certain types of encounters to read to see what it looks like, so that you're not scared off by all the crazy ones that you could encounter. And you might encounter some rough ones. But that book, without apology, talks about the gospel more often than probably any book I've had the pleasure of reading, because it is constantly given in every single encounter. And if you want something that will encourage you to do that, go get that book. Go to Amazon.com. It's Solid Ground Books is the publisher, right, Rich?
Yes.
Solid Ground Books. You can look either through their website. You can go to Cross Encounters Ministries.
Men.
CrossEncountersMen.com and find it there, or you can go to Amazon and find it there. Go get it.
The name of it is Cross Encounters, A Decade of Gospel Conversations.
So go get that. And there is no shortage of resources out there that can help you proclaim the gospel. Living Waters is a fantastic website. Ray Comfort, talking about true and false conversion, talking about hell's best kept secret. Go to livingwaters.com. Go to websites like One Million Tracks. Go to Gospel Track Planet. They provide tracks. They can get you involved. There's no reason we can't be as passionate about the gospel, at least as passionate about the gospel as we can about the election. There is no reason for that other than an imbalanced view of where we are at this time in history and thinking that the election has more value to God than the gospel that he commands you to share with the lost soul next door to you, or in the cubicle over, or in the line at the grocery store. Those people, if we elected the perfect representatives in every level of office and got every good and moral law reinstituted and the Constitution was the law of the land, those people would still die and go to hell if they don't repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they will still be as much God haters today and tomorrow and the next day if they are not brought to faith in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit because we were obedient to make disciples. You cannot change the problems of this nation, which is a nation under God's judgment, outside of the gospel. You can do all those other things and you can pursue them, and I have no problem with it. But it will do nothing to change the core problem. And we will be in the same mess today, tomorrow, the next year, and the year after, and a decade from now, if we do not, as a nation, repent. And that can only happen if Christians are faithful to the gospel and live lives that reflect that. That's the only thing that changes that. And I'm sorry if you disagree with me, but that is the biblical program. That is the biblical program, and that's what we're asking you and we're begging you to do. Get on the biblical program and do what the Word of God says. Rich, any last thoughts?
No, brother. I think you summed it up all well, other than one other place that you can go, and they will send you something like 30 tracks a month if you're just starting out and, you know, for whatever reason you can't afford tracks. It's Bezewin Track Club. I know on our social media feed we've shared their links several times, but you can go to their website and sign up, and you'll get their monthly newsletter sent to you in the mail, and something like 30 or 31 tracks each month. If you're needing a source for free tracks, that's a good way to get started. And just like you mentioned, Chris, there's several great websites out there that you can get good solid tracks from. You know, Tony's book is really, really a good tool to learn how to have a one-to-one conversation with someone about the gospel. Living Waters is great. They've got tons of free audios, videos. I've gone through their basic training course. I've gone through it two or three times, and I've taught it probably a dozen different times. I have to say, for me personally, I think if you're wanting to teach people in your church how to share the faith, teaching them how to articulate the gospel, helping them overcome their shyness, or, you know, perhaps, you know, they're leery about going up to a stranger and handing them a tract, I think that is the best teaching tool by far that I've ever come across in doing that. And if you're a church listening to this and you're wanting to find out more information about the basic training course, feel free to email me or Chris. Both of us or either one of us would be happy to talk to you in more in depth about it. We might could even make arrangements to loan you a basic training course for your church. I mean, you know, we're here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can, whether it's directing you to another resource or, you know, we'll do what we can to help you. But, you know, get in touch with us if this is something that you or your church is interesting in pursuing. Any final thoughts, brother?
No, amen. Wonderful information. Folks, if you need to contact us, you can go to slavetotheking.com and click on the contact us page and reach us there. You know, email us directly at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can go, again, the website, you can find our social media links there. We encourage you. This is what we as Christians exist for, glorifying God through our obedience to Him and through the proclamation of the gospel. That's what we're asking you to do tonight. So thank you for being with us this week. Thank you for giving us last week off as we just, you know, did things with the family that needed to get done. And we look forward to trying to be with you here every week, as often as God permits and internet gremlins don't come and attack us again. So good night, God bless, and whatever you do for the Lord or do this week, do it for the glory of God. Good night.